Our lectionary scripture this morning tells of the raising of Lazarus. It's actually quite a long section from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 45. So I'm going to summarize what comes before the smaller portion that I'm going to read. Jesus has barely escaped being arrested for blasphemy at the temple. So he and his disciples have traveled across the Jordan River, well away from Jerusalem. Jesus was busy teaching, and they were attracting many new believers. However, Mary and Martha had just sent Jesus a message about their brother Lazarus. "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Their family was very close to Jesus. But still, Jesus stays where he is for another 2 days. Then he tells his disciples, "It's time to go to Bethany because Lazarus is dead." There is some discussion about this. The disciples point out that Bethany is very close to Jerusalem, and it's not safe for Jesus to be there. But Jesus is determined, and Thomas says to the other disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus and the disciples arrive in Bethany, Martha tells him that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Martha says, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." Martha goes to get her sister Mary, who also says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary is weeping. The friends who are with her are weeping. They take Jesus to the tomb where Lazarus has been laid. Jesus is greatly disturbed and deeply moved, and he weeps also. Which brings us to this morning's scripture. From the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 38 to 45. Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for your presence among us today. Help us hear the good news you bring to each of us. Amen. Unbind him and let him go. 6 words. 6 words that describe the hope and the promise of our faith. 6 words that opened up freedom and possibilities that hadn't existed since Adam and Eve picked and ate the wrong fruit. Six words that show us who Jesus really is and how different our lives can be when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. As we read the gospel, it becomes increasingly clear that Jesus is inviting everyone into faith. The original covenant that God made with Abraham isn't broken. It's expanded. Relationship with God in Christ isn't a function of who our parents are, or our ethnicity, or our nationality, or even the inherited form of our faith. It's open to everyone. All of us receive an invitation. Binding ourselves to Jesus, making that commitment to believe what he said and follow what he taught, binds us to the hope and promise of eternal life. Yes, we still die a physical death, just as Lazarus did. There is no denying that, even with all the delay that medical science and healthy habits and prayer might provide for us. Jesus raised Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, not because Lazarus was a person of extraordinary faith. After all, we're told nothing in the Gospels about what Lazarus believed. We just know that he was a dear friend of Jesus. Dead for 4 days, and Lazarus comes out of the tomb good as new. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Jesus raised Lazarus as a demonstration of the raw power of God that worked through him. Jesus is showing us here that when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he is not speaking metaphorically. He is the resurrection and the life. When Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go," he was telling the people gathered around Lazarus's tomb to free him from grave cloths. But Jesus might as well have been speaking to death itself. In this scripture, we see Christ is bringing us a promise and a hope that we can receive nowhere else. Christ can unbind us from eternal death and instead can bind us to eternal life. Being bound to Jesus allows us as his followers to be unbound from other things as well. We recall that ancient story of Adam and Eve who trusted a snake instead of God and brought sin and death into the world. Jesus has just shown us he can deal with death. But what about sin? Those of us participating in the Lenten study this week reviewed the portion of the Lord's Prayer where Jesus taught his disciples to pray for God to forgive their trespasses. We learned that the New Testament Greek word used in Scripture for forgive means release. So we pray to be released from our trespasses. When I hear this, I imagine a flock of doves let out of a cage. I can picture them up in the blue sky with the sun shining on their wings. That gives a little extra resonance to Jesus' words when he says, "Unbind him and let him go." Just as the Bible says in 1 Timothy, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's us. When we repent and turn away from our sins, God forgives us. He wipes the slate clean. Christ has interceded on our behalf. We are released from our sin and guilt. Does our sin still have consequences? Yes, it does. What is done cannot be undone. And that is a tragic truth. But what has been done is what Jesus brought to the cross. He paid. As we are bound in faith to him, as we ask to be forgiven, we are forgiven, and we are unbound from the power of sin. We are unbound and let go, just as Lazarus was. In our Lenten study, we read about an example of this. Adam Hamilton's church sponsors a halfway house. One of the women who lived there told her story of how she had become addicted to drugs and what it cost her. She lost her home. She went to jail. Her children were taken away from her. Finally, she found Christ through the help of other Christians, and following him turned her life around. She said, and I quote, "Being baptized gave me the chance to wash away my sins and to be forgiven by my Heavenly Father. The best part is now I get to teach my kids and lead by example how to be a faithful follower of Jesus." Can't you just hear Jesus saying, "Unbind her and let her go"? Some of us may not have led such a life of contrasts before and after our commitment to Christ. And yet, in many small ways, over the course of many years, our commitment, our binding, has transformed us more and more into who Christ wants us to be. And that leads me to one more layer of meaning that I'd like to highlight before I'm done. When Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go," he was speaking to the people gathered around the tomb. But this points to our role in God's plan. Jesus commissions us to bring his good news into the world, to help each other learn and live and build. So many of you sitting right here do the work of Christ every day by example and by service and by generosity. You participate in unbinding people from the false promises of the world, from the oppression of poverty and injustice, from ignorance of the caring and goodness of God. You've helped bring release and comfort and hope. There is such a thing as the resurrection of the living. We, as followers of Christ, experience that. We witness to that. We bring that light to the world. That is not to say that the world will necessarily thank you for it. You might recall the chief priests and Pharisees decided the proper response to the miracle of Lazarus was to plan a way to kill Jesus, and that's what they did. As we draw near to Palm Sunday and Holy Week, we remember those closely packed events that took place during that short space of time. We remember the Last Supper and Jesus' predictions about his death, and the disciple who would betray him. But today and every Sunday, we celebrate that crucifixion was not the end of Jesus, and it was not the end of God's work in the world. Part of that celebration this morning is the Lord's Supper. We celebrate this with Christians all over the world. We celebrate it remembering 2,000 years of Christian participation. We anticipate we will continue to celebrate as long as the church stands on earth until the second coming of Christ. This is God's table, and everyone who seeks Christ is welcome to share it. It's a reminder that Jesus has made it possible for each of us to be unbound from sin and death, to be let go. And through this celebration, we receive the grace and strength we need to be his witnesses. Amen.